day. And we ask that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you lead us and guide us, and that you speak to us. Lord, I ask that every word that come out of my mouth would be of you. And if there's anything that comes out of my mouth that's not of you, that it would fall on the floor before us, while the stuff that is from you would pierce our hearts. And the church said, amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, but on Mother's Day, I kind of started this thing about quote-unquote acceptable sins and talked about the consequences on sin Mother's Day, and I made the comment that what I was teaching on was no reflection to the mothers, to the women of the church. And there were some guys that snickered about that. So I will say that what I'm talking about today is no reflection on guys unless the shoe fits. But what I'm talking about is the acceptable sins I'm talking about today, quote-unquote, is sins of the mouth. So I'll let the women in the church decide if it fits for their husbands or not. Can I have a show of it? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, pardon? No, we won't go there. Especially with my wife in the room. Okay, now obviously as we're talking about this series on acceptable sins, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. We're not talking about that these are really acceptable at all. As we know, all sin is not acceptable before our God. No sins are. And that they shouldn't be acceptable in our lives. And the reason we're going through them, other than the fact that I really believe God told me to do that, which I have to confess, everything I teach, I really believe the Spirit's in it and leading me and so forth, and not just doing it because it's necessarily good. But I will say a lot of these things, when I go through them and I teach on them, the person that comes under more conviction of sin and more conviction of the Holy Spirit of anybody is me, because I get to play with it all week. But first, because God told me. Second, I really do believe that we need to be enlightened about the sins that we can find quote-unquote acceptable. In other words, we just walk through life and we don't even realize we're doing it. And then the third is, we really want to remove things from our lives that Satan can come along and harass us with, or use to harass other people with in our lives, and things like that. Because the church, I believe more and more today, is being called to walk in purity. Okay? And I realize that can be difficult to do when you can't even watch most commercials on TV without kind of being offended at times. But that's what we're doing. So far, the major points are, obviously, Jesus came into the world to save us, 1 Timothy 1:15. There is, and this is a big one all the way through this series, there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We always have to remember that. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Romans 6:6, Romans is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, if not my favorite book of the Bible. But Romans 6:6 says that we are no longer slaves to sin. I love that. And Romans 6:7 says that we are free from the power of sin. I love that. See, we are, if we are in Christ, we are no longer sinners now. God made us righteous. We are holy. We are saints. That's who we really are. Now, because we have the flesh, we still are sinners, verb, in the sense that we do sin from time to time, from moment to moment, whatever is the case. We should have no other gods before us. You know, the great commandment out of Exodus 22, have no other gods before you. And we should strive to not walk in ungodliness. And I just want to just review ungodliness really quick that we looked at last week. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines ungodliness this way. It's a disregard of God and his commands and neglect of his worship or any positive act of disobedience or irreverence. See, ungodliness really is an active or a passive dismissive action upon our part, an active or a passive dismissive attitude towards God on our part, where you just kind of go, you know, and you put your hand out. And, well, heathens, those who don't know the Lord, don't have a relationship with Jesus, they do it on purpose. They do it actively because they choose to live a lifestyle. Christians don't choose to live a lifestyle to where you're dismissive of God. Is there any Christians here to do that? I don't think so. But we do it passively at times. It's just the truth, okay? And we do that by not centering every aspect of our life upon God. See, we're called to center our lives upon God. We're called to turn our lives completely over to the Lord. We're called to be about building the kingdom of God. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be taken care and added to us, which may or may not include plane tickets to Australia. Okay? I'm still waiting for mine in the mail. They haven't arrived. But the bottom line, I believe, is that we as believers can walk into ungodliness by basically telling Jesus, why don't you have a seat over here? I got it today. He needs to be involved in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Should I do this? Do I do that? Okay. Because he knows some of the dangers that might happen if you do it. You know, should I? Whatever. Go to St. Louis. Well, he may spare you from a 18-wheeler going across the thing and hitting you head on. And you'll never know about it. But by following God, you just never know what's going to go on. See, we are to walk as ungodly as we can. I believe ungodliness is the root of all sins. Boy, she looks beautiful today. Ungodliness is the root of all sins. See, we are called to pant for God, as it says in Psalm 42. We are to thirst for our God, as it says in Psalm 63. We're to dwell in God's presence, as it says in Psalm 27. We're to love God in a manner where our heart, our soul, our mind, strength, all that we are, work together to love God totally and completely, as it talks about Mark 12:30, and we are to totally and live totally and only for Christ, as it talks about Philippians 1:21. That's what it means to be godly. And less than that is to be ungodly. Remember, there's no condemnation. Remember, we're walking through this thing called sanctification. We're learning to walk out who we really are. And it's a process, and there's God's grace and mercy and all that. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. We need to seek after God. We need to walk in Him. We need His grace. We need Him. And we need each other to pray for us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to edify us, to build us up, to speak good words unto each other, to point each other unto Christ, and not to tear down each other. We need to be Aaron's and hers. You remember when the Israelites were in the battle and Moses, as long as Moses had his arm up in the air, the Israelites were winning, but when he started to let his arms down because they were tired, they began to lose. So when Aaron and Hur came along and held up his arms. We need to be the Aaron's and the hers in each other's lives. See, God is all about relationship. All about relationship. We're not to do the opposite, which, of course, is a segue into the next acceptable sin, which is our mouth, our tongue. More than anything else, we have the capability to discourage, to befuddle, to weaken, and tear down our brothers and sisters. The power of the tongue. We have that ability. And I want to go on record that I believe that the sins of the tongue, the sins of the mouth, are very serious sins. They can tear apart people, can tear apart a church, can destroy relationships quicker than I think just about any other sin. In fact, I really believe that at the root of every broken relationship, at the root of every church division, is the tongue. And if it's not the root, it's in a very close second place. Or at the very least, it played some part in the destruction of relationships and the breaking of relationships and the dividing of a church. I believe that they are the very opposite of a verse that I believe that we need to meditate upon, that we need to understand, and that we need to know. And that is Ephesians 4:29. And I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Bible. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. See, and you look at that word unwholesome, and you look at the words in most of the different versions, whether you're looking at the ESV, the KJV, or whatever. The word there really doesn't do the justice and send the message across that the Greek word does. The Greek word for this word unwholesome or corrupting in other versions or whatever is sopros. Listen to what it means. Bad, rotten, putrid. It's not just unwholesome. When we cut people down, it's bad, it's rotten, and it's putrid. Lunida, which is a Greek English dictionary, says that which is harmful in view of its being unwholesome and corrupting. Corrupting. Ephesians 4:29, the Amplified Version puts it this way. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor to those who hear it. How harmful is it when people speak negatively? I want to give you an illustration. There's a gentleman back in the 16th century called Philip Neri. He's a saint in the Catholic Church. He was standing, supposedly on a cliff, and this person came up to him and said, "How bad is it when we see something negative about somebody?" And he says, "Go give me a feather pillow. And the person went and got a feather pillow, brought it back to him. And he says, "Rip it apart." So the person ripped it apart, and the feathers went everywhere. And he says, "No, now go try and pick up the feathers. All the feathers." It goes everywhere. There's research that says when somebody says something negatively, it is repeated 10 times. Yet when somebody says something positively, it's repeated 1 time. Literally, what Ephesians 4:29 means, when you go back and look at the literal right out of the Greek, it says, all bad speech do not let journey out of your mouth. And yes, I stand before you as a guilty person. Like I said, this was a tough one. And so as I preach this, I'm not pointing my fingers at anyone. I'm really not. And as I look around the room, if I happen to my eyes happen to rest upon you at a particular thing, it has nothing to do with you. It's just moving around, making eye contact. But this shoe fits me, unfortunately, I'm sad to say. See, our calling as a person that has been renewed by the blood of Jesus is to always speak forth words that not only do not harm, but provide grace to people, that build people up, that helps people. I mean, imagine a church where everybody is encouraging each other and strengthening each other and building each other up and edifying each other. I mean, what kind of love will be flowing through that church? What kind of release will come to people as they begin to believe that they really are worth something, that they really have value? Because my friend on my left and my friend on my right is telling me that I have value, that I have worth, that I can be used by God to build the kingdom of God. Especially for a person who, sadly, speaks to a lot of us here, came out of an atmosphere, maybe came out of a family, sadly saying, or friendship, where we were torn down and told we would never amount to anything. You know, teachers that have said to people, you know, you're just a C student. That's all you're ever going to be. Instead of looking for the potential. I know this is heavy, but this is a key that I think is so very important to us going into all God has us to go into. Because when we're encouraged, when we're strengthened, we're going to walk into the power of God. When we're encouraged and we're strengthened and we're built up, we're going to walk into His authority. Our faith is going to skyrocket. See, we're told to not let such words come from our mouth. It's a command because it doesn't build up. It doesn't encourage. It doesn't strengthen. It doesn't edify. In fact, the opposite is true. Upon leaving our mouths, bad language begins a very destructive journey as it's passed from this person. You ever play, what's that silly game called where you get in a circle? Pardon? Telephone. And Robert would whisper something in my ear and it'd go around the room and it'd come back. And he'd go, huh? That's not what I said. Well, when we start passing bad stuff around, if we're going to pass around to 10 people, as research says, what's it going to be by the time it gets to the 10th person? But it not only has a negative effect on others, it has an effect on us, a negative effect on us. Condemnation. I'm worthless. A godly person would have never said that. I'm just going to go back to my room and... And if we speak something negative about someone to someone who trusts us and respects us, what will they think of the person that we spoke about? It's a very good chance that it could be received as truth. We're to avoid leading others into ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. See, there's nothing to be gained by this kind of talk. When you really look at Ephesians 4:29, there may be more far broader consequences than we understand. But there's also far broad consequences for the last part of Ephesians 4:29 when we're edifying people, when we're building people up, when we're encouraging people. Who here has come along somebody who is really down and out and you started speaking in their lives and encouraging them and telling them their potential and so forth and you've seen them blossom? Most of us have. It just serves as a reminder to us. See, Christians are not simply to say whatever we desire by rationing, well, after all, it's not a four-letter word. We didn't put a curse on them. Oh, and it really doesn't hurt anybody. No, what Paul is saying here is that if it does not build up and benefit, then don't say it. It has no value, and it probably does hurt someone. It's very important to understand this. Don Allen, who preaches down on Thursday nights and is kind of an evangelist at the Capitol, he goes out and he does evangelistic crusades. Well, he did this tent revival down in southeastern Kansas. And because of it, he wrote a book, 7 Days with a Witch. And in this book, he talks about how this witch came to the first meeting, and her assignment was to kill him. That was her assignment. She got saved. God had a better plan. And then for the next 6 or 7 days, she talked with him about what was going on and the attack that was on the church. Okay? And it's obvious in this book that they are all about attacking relationships. Our relationship with God, but also our relationship with each other, especially leaders within the church. In fact, in one part of the book, she said, you name any church and I give you the name of the pastor and the leaders of that church. I know who they are. We know who they are. I went, can I resign now, God? I'm just joking on that part. But they're about attacking relationships, to encourage believers to attack each other through the use of their tongues so that churches will be ripped apart, so relationships will be torn apart. That's what Satan is about today, amongst other things, probably. And so that just puts more and more importance on the reason why we need to encourage each other and build each other up. James 3:6 says this about the tongue, New Living Translation. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole word of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Satan desires to use our tongues to divide for divisiveness through temptation, through lying, through accusations, through deception. And those are some of the big four. But praise the living God, he is more powerful. Just like the witch that had the assignment to come in to kill him, God had a better plan. He wanted to give her the whole salvation thing, but all he could say, all God would let him say is, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And she repented and became a believer. Yes, he's more powerful, but we need to make the choice that we are going to walk in tandem with him, and we're not going to say foolish things. We're not going to take what people say and twist it and turn it in another person's ear. That's why we not need to be constantly building up, encouraging, strengthening, and edifying each other. It does not give Satan any footholds. Always ask these questions. If you want to, this is good advice. This is how do you not say negative things? Before you say anything, ask these four questions. Is it true? Is it comforting? Is it necessary? And does it provide grace? Is it true? Is it comforting? Is it necessary? And does it provide grace? So what are some examples of unwholesome, corrupting, abusing, putrid talk? It can really be expressed in several ways. First one is gossip, which is not looked really favorably in the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, besides that, they lean to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should. And that word for gossip means a tattler, an idle or trifling talker, one who boils over with impertinent talk, one who talks nonsense and are busybodies, idle tales. Remember, as we're going through this, we are verbs. If you're in Christ, you're a verb. This is not who you are, noun. There is no condemnation. Okay, I want to just keep reminding us of this. William Hendrickson says this, those who say things which they should not say, creating problems for the church instead of solving any. That's what a gossip is. Gossip often happens when someone hears a negative rumor and passes it on before they find out if it's true or not. I think the term that's being used a lot nowadays is fake news. Whatever that is. In effect, gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information, even if that information is true. One of the favorite ways for Christians to gossip is to go, hey, Terry, can you pray with me about... Why? Now, we're going to talk about Isaac here in a few minutes, and we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about a couple of strategies I think God has given us as a church. That's different, but we can often hide gossip through prayers. it doesn't build up, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't strengthen, it doesn't edify. And Satan will always try to use gossip to destroy relationships, to break up a church. And the more we move into God, the more upset he is. We live in spiritual warfare. That's just how it is. Remember, too, that negative info is often repeated much more than positive. Before we say anything about it, stop and ask, is it true? Is it comforting? Is it necessary? Is it give grace? Or is it just gossip? If there's any question about it, don't say it. Next one is slander. Ephesians 4:31, also in good company here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviors. Strong's definition of slander there is verbal abuse against someone, false witnesses, wounding someone's reputation by evil reports, evil speaking. It's closely related to gossip, but there's a huge difference. When you slander, there's more of a deliberate attitude behind it to do it on purpose. It's evil. It often comes out of hurt. It comes out of a desire to destroy someone or to hurt somebody or to get even. Or to try to get an advantage over somebody because they're in a position or they have something that you want and you don't have, and so you're jealous. We can say things that we ascribe to their heart, but the truth is, do we really know their heart? Do we have a relationship with them? Have we got to know them? Have we built them up to find out what they're really all about, how God sees them? You know, a person may be responding out of hurt, or because they don't have the capacity or the ability to deal with certain things. And so we can accuse them of wrong motives. Another type is critical speech, where we can say something about people that's just not true. It's just not true. And it really just doesn't need to be said. You know, that guy over there, he has a real issue with lying. You can't really believe anything about that he says. Oh, and what's her face? Do you know she watches R-rated movies? All the time. And that guy back there drinks to excess, often gets drunk. I've stopped by his house a couple of times. And he couldn't even open the door. Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen? Does it ruin their reputation? Repeated 10 times? Yeah, it may be true. It may be true. But it needs to be dealt with in a godly, biblical way. If you see somebody that's sinning and they sin against you, go talk to them in private. Pray with them. Let them know that you're not judging them. Let them know you're not telling them that they're going to hell or something, that they still have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to walk with them and help them to walk out of the sin that is choking their very throat, choking the life out of them. Matthew 18. Go. If it continues, take someone else. If it continues, take it to the elders. Do it biblically. Don't destroy them. I mean, you know, if the rumors start traveling around about a person having a drinking problem or they do this or do that or whatever, it's going to be hard for them to be around godly people to where they can be open. I have this issue. Well, guess what? I have this issue. Guess what? I've got that issue. Guess what? All of us in here have an issue. Is it true? Is it comforting? Is it necessary? Does it give grace? Does it edify? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen? Does it build up? Would I want someone to address a fault I have that way? You know, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We all have issues. Critical speech is another thing that is never the way to deal with them. What about if you're having some casual conversation? Do you use harsh words? Do you use sarcasm or insults or ridicule? Sarcasm's a big one for me. Not that I boast about that, but it's just one I'm working on. See, in the midst of a casual conversation, if we do, we need to reflect on the scripture. Matthew 12:34, the last part, New Living Translation. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. That one frightens me. That's in my heart. Okay, God, remember that new heart you gave me? Help. See, when we use negative language, such as gossip or slander, critical speech or whatever, we should pause and again ask God to show us what's in our heart, to show us where do we need to repent? Where do we need to grow? Where do we need the grace of God in our lives? Where do we need help? You know, remember, there's no condemnation, but we need to grow in this stuff. Must always seek God before we speak. Again, asking the questions, is it true? Is it comforting? Is it beneficial? Does it give grace? Does it build up? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen? Does it edify? Or does it tear down or discourage or weaken or befuddle? If we are Christians, we must control our tongue. James 1:26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Now, I want to just say clearly that controlling means you're making progress. You may have times where you fail. But if you're making progress, you're controlling your tongue. Because our tongue can quickly harm in the sense of that we are still Christians. Because our tongue can quickly harm our testimony as a believer. Every time we open our mouths, we have a choice. We have this choice to build up or to tear down. Am I going to help my brother or my sister to walk more into Christ, or am I going to put up walls and impediments? We want to build the kingdom of God, or do we want to tear it apart? Do we want to glorify our God, or do we want to speak forth about witness? Let's be steadfast before God. Let's hold Satan at bay. Let's understand that he's trying to get us to mess up. But instead, let's pray as David prayed in Psalm 19:14 in the New Living Translation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we do then, we will live Ephesians 4:29 out. And I'm just going to close reading it from the New Living Translation. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If I could sum it up with one sentence, what I'm saying here, God wants us to be cheerleaders for each other. What he wants us to be, cheerleaders for each other. He wants us to cheer. God can take care. In fact, let me tell you something. God does a better job of pointing out the negatives in my life than you do. But he uses us to be cheerleaders. And what a high calling that is. Because some of you, I know, like Rich and Sherry, work with folks that, you know, they've just had to deal with issues I've had to deal with in the past. And I'm sure they're not doing that by sitting there and telling what rotten people they are and how they need to repent. If you are, we need to talk. But I know that. I know they're encouraging them. I know they're strengthening them. They're building them up. And you see fruit. This is where you say yes. And it's true. I mean, it's true. And we've all seen it in all of our lives. So let's just do that, okay? Terry, you want to share? He's going to share about Isaac, and then I've got something I want to share.